1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Well, we're looking today at these two verses from Peter as he draws to a close in his letter, and my title is Resisting the Devil. Resisting the Devil. Peter has been telling the brethren the importance of being clothed with humility, both in our personal walk with the Lord, the importance of being humble before God. It's so vital for a healthy spiritual life, not only as individual believers, but also as a church, and the need to submit to one another in the church. And then he went on, as we looked last week, to encourage us to cast all our cares, all our burdens, all those anxieties that will cripple us and that will spoil our walk with the Lord. Cast those burdens, he says in verse 7, upon God, upon Christ. Why? Because he cares for you, because Christ is interested in you, because Christ's eye is upon you in love, and he is willing to take those anxieties upon himself and to deal with them himself. And now he comes to warn the believers here about the need to be sober and vigilant, because there's an enemy on the prowl, because the devil is on the prowl. And the devil, as a roaring lion, he says, is out to devour them as believers, to devour them individually as believers, to spoil their walk with God, and also to devour them as a church, and to stop the work of God. And so he calls on them here to be watchful, to be aware that there is an enemy. Sometimes we may fall into the trap of thinking we don't have an enemy, or may forget that we have an adversary, the devil. And we may just think, oh, we're just living our Christian lives and there is no opposition to it. But there is, as we'll see. As soon as you become a Christian, friends, the very day you became a Christian, you became a target for the devil and his demons. The very day you gave your heart to the Lord and determined to live for Christ and to walk in the path of holiness, you became a target for his. And so from that time on, well, he won't leave you alone. The moment from the time that you switch sides, he will oppose you, and he will oppose your every advance that you make for the Lord and for service for him. That's what the word here means. Adversary, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil. The word adversary speaks of somebody who is an opponent in a lawsuit, somebody who is against you. You are putting forward one case, he puts forward the opposite case. He opposes you. The devil opposes believers. He fights against them. And he has a variety of tactics and ways, temptations with which to attack them. And his aim, as with these believers and us, is to overthrow your faith and to cause people to fall. He actively opposes, he actively fights against individuals and also against churches. The adversary, the devil. You know, I'm sure, the word devil, it means accuser. Somebody who accuses, who slanders other people, spoils other people's reputation. Somebody who defames people. And that's exactly what Satan does. You remember how, even in the Garden of Eden, he slandered God to Eve. And he made Eve doubt that God is a good God. And he made Eve think that God was keeping something from them. And God was a mean God to hide some bit of knowledge from them. And he slandered God, and through his slander and his lies about God, he caused Eve and Adam and Eve to fall. And he also, of course, accuses us to God and accuses believers often. But that's not the aspect that Peter is bringing out here. That we know the devil accuses, we know that he is a deceiver, we know he's a liar, Jesus said he's a murderer. But the aspect that Peter is bringing out here is one, he says, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. This devouring aspect of the devil is really what I want to talk a little bit about initially. And that's what Peter is bringing about. A roaring lion, a fierce roaring lion, is a terrifying sight. Especially if it's hungry. If it's hungry, you don't want to go anywhere near a lion. Once it's hungry, well, it prowls around until it can find its bait, until it can find its prey. And when it finds its prey, well, the lion shows no mercy, does it, to its prey. It may be a lovely looking gazelle. It may be a beautiful zebra. And we may feel pity for it. But once the lion catches it, it doesn't care. There's no mercy with it. It doesn't let go. It's only concerned about one thing, to kill, to devour that prey that it's caught. And that's what Peter has in mind here, this roaring lion who is out to devour the church. And particularly, he has in mind the persecutions which are coming under Nero. Those would begin in October 64 AD, and this roaring suggests that those persecutions which were going to come, Satan was going to stir up Nero to such a point that he would persecute Christians in such a terrible way, throwing them, as we know, to the lions, amongst other things. But Satan wanted to, through these persecutions, to roar at believers, to terrify the believers, to spoil them, to hurt them, to put them in fear, so that they would give up the faith, so that those believers would apostatize and say, I'm no longer a Christian. I cannot be a Christian any longer. I want to go back. I just want to have peace. I want to return to the world. Or at least, if not to make them apostatize, at least he sought to subdue them and to silence them and to stop the spread of the gospel through fear. Make them keep quiet, and then they won't speak about Christ to others. Also, persecution has another effect, and that's it stops people wanting to become Christians. Oh, if I become a Christian, look at all the Christians I've got, what they are going through. They're suffering, they're being persecuted. I don't want that trouble. So that also may work in the enemy's favor. So he stirs up the people, Nero and others, the state, against the people, the believers. Well, friends, we need to be aware of this devouring aspect of the evil one. That he is out, he's no friend of man. He hates man. He hates believers especially, because we name the name of Christ, but he has no love for any man, but especially he despises those who trust in Christ. And so he's out to have us, he's out to get us, to make us to stumble and fall, because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this battle, friends, that's been going on from the beginning of time. We are just part of a smaller picture. We are just a piece of the jigsaw. What Satan may be doing, trying to devour us individually as a church, well, we're just a small part of the bigger picture, which began at the beginning of time in that Garden of Eden, when it was said that the seed of the woman shall be at enmity with the seed of the serpent. That battle has been going on from then, until the time when the Lord returns. Satan has always been at war, at enmity with the seed of the woman, which is Christ, and those who belong to him, as we'll see. But have that in mind. Every advance, friends, you seek to make in holiness, everything you seek to do for the Lord in service, well, in some way or another, the enemy will seek to oppose you. Well, when Peter wrote these words, surely he had in mind what Jesus said to him. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Actually, it's interesting, isn't it? When we read this, so much of what Peter says comes out either from his experiences or from the teaching of Christ. And he's always bringing something out that he has learned at the feet of Christ and passing it on to others. But here he's got in mind that which Christ said to him in Luke 22:31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. He wants to have you. He wants to devour you. He wants to get you. And the idea here is he had to pray for it. He had to pray and ask for permission to, as it were, sift Peter. The devil cannot touch believers without permission. He must, he must get permission from God, as it were, to before he can touch a believer. And this is what he desired with Peter. He desired to have Peter so that he could sift him as wheat. And the idea was, as you may know, that grain was put shaken either in a fan or a sieve. And the grain, when it was shaken and agitated back and forward, well, the grain would remain in the sieve and the husk would fall out. And that's what Satan sought to do with Peter, to shake him, to agitate him back and forth, to shake him out of his faith, to make his faith to fail, to make him leave the Lord. That's what he wanted to do. Not only him, actually all the apostles, but here especially Peter is in mind. You see how he's out to devour. He was out to devour Simon Peter. And then we can think of that Old Testament saint Job. In Job chapter 1, we see how Satan wanted to devour Job. And you remember how Satan accused God, really, saying, oh, the only reason Job is serving you is because you're good to him. The only reason he's serving you is because you are blessing him. You are protecting him. You are blessing him, everything that he does. Look at his life. He's got so many animals. He's prospering. He's rich. He's doing well in life. Everything is going well for him. That's why he's serving you. That's why he's believing you. Take away your protective hand. Give him into my hand for a moment, he's saying, and see what I will do with it. He'll change. He won't serve you anymore. Take away those riches. Take away those things with which he is surrounded, and he will surely turn against you. He will surely curse you to your face. Well, the Lord gave him permission to do just that. The Lord gave him permission to take away. We know, we don't need to go through it. We know how he lost his possessions. He lost all his children. And then he even lost his health. But what did he say? Did he turn against God? No, he didn't. He stood firm and he said, shall we receive good from the hand of the Lord and not evil? Yet his faith continued. Satan was out to devour him, to spoil him, to ruin him. But he was unsuccessful. And then, of course, we can think of how the devil even tried to devour Christ. In his time, after his baptism, he was led into the wilderness. And there, Satan tempted him for 40 days. And well, that third temptation, you know, how the devil showed to Christ all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to Christ, oh, if you will join me, I will give you all these things. He wanted to have Christ. He showed him the glory of the world and the kingdoms of it. And he said, if you join forces with me, if you come over to my side, then I will give you all these things. But the Lord rejected, of course, and resisted him and told him to flee. But it was an attempt to devour Christ. And then if you just look with me at our reading we had this morning, Revelation chapter 12. We don't have time to go through the whole chapter, but in this chapter we see this devouring aspect of Satan. In verses 1 to 12, we see how Satan is purposing, pictured as purposing to destroy Christ. The woman that we read of in this chapter is the church. The church, the one church of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The saints from the Old Testament and the New Testament. There is only one church, not two. And from this woman came the man-child, we read in verse 5. A man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, that is Christ. But just before that, look at verse 4. The dragon stood before the woman, before the church, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. There he was waiting for the Messiah to be born so that he could devour the Messiah. And he tried to do that. Do you remember the early years of Christ when Herod killed all those baby boys that were 2 years old and under? What was that? Just an incident in history? No, friends. That was Satan stirring up Herod in his attempt to devour and to get rid of the Messiah. And then we look down at verse 13 to 17. When he failed to get Christ, when he couldn't get at Christ, he turns his attention to the woman, to the church itself. And in verses 15 and 16, verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child. And then verse 15, and the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. The earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And so again, the attempts are made unsuccessfully by the evil one to destroy the church by persecution, sometimes by doctrinal error in the church, by false prophets, by scandals. He has tried in various ways to harm the advance of the church and to destroy her altogether, but he is unsuccessful. And then what does he do at the end? Verse 17, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. He cannot get at the church. He cannot destroy the church. The Lord Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. All the machinations, all the purposes and plans that the devil, schemes that the devil comes up with to destroy the church will be unsuccessful. They may hurt, they may harm for a while, but the church will go on. It will be protected by God. But then when he cannot get at the church, we see here in this last part of verse 17, he turns his attention to individual believers. So friends, we see from the scriptures that this is the intention, this is the plan of the evil one. And it's so important for us to know that the enemy, if there is an enemy out there whose intention is to devour us, to make us to fall into temptation and sin, or to act cowardly, or to silence us, to rob us, if he could, of our faith. How, we may ask, how does he do this? What are some of his tactics? Well, before we mention a few of these, we have to say the devil cannot make you do anything. He cannot force a person to do anything. He can only make suggestions. He can put temptations in your way. He can whisper and influence you. He can cajole a person into doing something. But he cannot force you to do something. He cannot make you do something. Eve said, "Oh, the serpent made me do it. The serpent made me eat the fruit." Actually, she's wrong. The serpent didn't make her do it. The serpent tempted her to do it. But Eve did it. It was Eve's fault. It's Eve's responsibility. Some people blame the devil for everything. The devil made me do this. The devil made me do that. But no, you did it, or I did it. Because we responded, or we gave in to the temptation. The act is ours. But the devil does seek to hurt us by putting doubts in people's minds. He puts doubts in our minds about God, about God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's love, just like he did at the beginning. He puts doubts in our minds about the Bible, and then he seeks we see this all the time, isn't it? Even in so-called science and the science classes that our children have to go to, that doubts are put into their mind about the Bible and about creation. And of course the devil will try and discourage believers and to bring them down, to bring them low, so that they don't do anything, or they feel so sad that they don't do anything for the Lord. Or he tempts believers, often making sin attractive to believers, making the world very attractive to them. He shows you the bait, but he hides the hook. He shows you, the pleasures of sin, but then he hides what comes after the sin, the spiritual loss that you will experience, the loss of God's felt help and blessing, a closed heaven, the difficulty of repentance and coming back to the Lord, the loss of usefulness for the Lord. All these things, well, he'll hide from you, and he'll just show you how wonderful that and attractive that particular sin is, and why you should have it and go for it. This is the way he seeks to devour his friends. And of course, even with churches, he seeks to devour churches by bringing them into error, or bringing them into a wrong kind of worship, or wrong kind of church practice. All these things he seeks to do to spoil the work of God. Well, here Peter says, resist the devil. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. James chapter 4, verse 7, James said the same thing. Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Resist is a defensive word, friends. It's not an offensive word. It's stand against. So many people, again, we hear, especially amongst our charismatic friends, they are resisting the devil, or rebuking the devil instead of resisting him. Rebuking the demon of sickness, rebuking the demon of poverty, and rebuking this other demon and that demon. It's happening all the time. Friends, the devil is not out. He's not so bothered, I think, about making you poor. He's not bothered about that. He's quite happy to give you silver and gold. There is no demon of poverty. The devil will happily give you lots of money if it will mean that you become, well, useless. It will mean you'll become independent of God. If it will mean that you become less prayerful, less attention to holy, if you become more comfortable and dependent on your riches, he'll gladly give it to you. That's what he offered the Lord. Fame and money, if you will serve me. Yes, there's no demon of poverty. Anyway, that's just an aside. But the biblical word, friends, is resist. Through prayer and faith, we resist this evil foe of ours. Resist him steadfast in the faith. Resist him by standing your ground in the faith. Resist him with that, by being firm and strong and immovable in the faith, not allowing this roaring lion to dislodge our hold on the Lord, to take you away from the path of faith and service and duty, what you're doing for Christ. That's his intention, to dislodge you in your walk with God, to scare you into disowning the Lord, into some sort of cowardly retreat from duty and service. Just as he tried with Daniel. The devil roared ferociously at Daniel. Why? To try and make him give up his religion, give up his praying. How shall we get at Daniel, those people said. Well, the devil put it into their hearts to try and make him stop praying. Did he do it? If you carry on praying, Daniel, we're going to throw you into the lion's den. What did he do? He carried on praying. He opened his window to heaven and he carried on serving God just as he always did and praying to God. And we know what happened. He was thrown into the lion's den, but God rescued him. God saved him. Well, how about us, friends? There are certain times, of course, when the devil will try and dislodge us from faith and duty. Oh, we know, there are obvious times when he comes with obvious temptations to make us sin. We know those times. Immoral thoughts, or thoughts about to be angry or something. We know those are demonic thoughts and to be resisted. But there are other kinds of ways in which he more subtly tries to stop us from coming, from expressing our faith in the Lord. Do we put up any resistance when he comes? Or are we easy targets, easy pickings for him? Maybe he doesn't need to roar at us. Maybe he just needs to purr, and we're frightened and we're scared. Oh, he says to us, oh, you've got a long and busy day ahead. You don't need to pray today. Leave off prayer today. You can do it tonight, or you can do it tomorrow. And so he whispers these things in our ears. Resist him, friends. How do you do it? By praying. By doing the very thing he tells you not to do. You resist him. Oh, the weather is bad today. It's quite cloudy and wet. Or you've had a bad week. You better rest today. Better not go to church today. It's not. You can make it up next week. Resist him. Overcome him, friends, by going to church. By still attending the Lord's house, in spite of what he whispers. Oh, keep your faith to yourself, he says. Don't tell it to others. Don't let other people know that you're a believer. Don't witness to your colleagues. Let them see, just see your good works. You know, if you speak, it's going to affect your promotion. Your chances for promotion are zero. Well, friends, overcome him by witnessing, taking those opportunities. When they come, of course, your work you must attend to, but when you have opportunities, we still speak. Look at those troubles in your life, he says. If God is so good, well, he wouldn't allow those painful afflictions in your life. Give up your integrity. Give up your trust in the Lord. And you say no. You resist him by continuing to trust in the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, said Job. And we respond with similar words of faith. Well, friends, this is what we need to do, to raise the shield of faith. This is part of your armor. Your faith is the most precious thing that you have. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, said Paul, wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. That's what the devil targets, is your faith. And this is what he aims all his weapons at, to dislodge and weaken and eradicate, if he could, your faith. Remember that. Hold on to your faith. It's a prized possession. And make sure that it grows and is not affected by these attacks of the evil one, but rather use your faith. Make it, put it into use every day. to trust in the Lord, to overcome the evil one by faith in Christ. So, brethren, this is our message here that Peter is giving to the believers. Be sober, be vigilant, knowing these things, be watchful. Every day remember that there is an enemy who is out there to devour you, to steal, if he could, your faith from you, to weaken you spiritually. Don't be an easy target. Put up a resistance to him. Pray for help. Every day pray for help. The Lord taught us this and that in the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil and the evil one. Guard and protect your faith, friends, and make use of it every single day. And then he uses here to remind and to encourage the brethren. He says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Remember, you're not alone in this resistance. Your fellow believers all around the world are suffering similar afflictions and similar attacks. What you're experiencing is not unique. You share a common experience with them. And may it be also an encouragement to us to continue to have faith in the Lord and to be aware that we are involved in this battle, a spiritual battle, invisible to our eyes, that is going on, but very, very real, friends, to the believer especially. Well, may the Lord help us to do that. We close.